The reading today is from Romans 10, 5 to 15. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is in your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, 'Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Your Liberty for reading. And if I can recommend that you get a Bible out and have it on your hand, that'll be great as we go through this important topic. What happens to my grandfather, who I don't think actually had a chance to hear the gospel? He died before hearing the gospel explained to him. What about, I'm sure, all those people around us who seem to be so good, morally good, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslim, who seem to be maybe even better than many Christians? The question of who is saved is something that I'm sure that every one of us have asked ourselves. It's a personal question, something that means something to all of us. So it's not a surprise that many of you have asked me to address this issue in this short God Questions series. So under this broad heading of salvation, I'm going to try to address these three topics. One, how do I know that my children are saved? What about Catholics? And what happens to those who haven't heard the gospel? So thank you so much for giving and submitting these questions, and let's pray that God will speak to us today, this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it speaks to us, it shapes us. And Lord, we pray now that we would receive your word humbly. Would you speak to us? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start, let me begin by going back to the basics. How is anyone saved? How does one receive salvation? And the New Testament is absolutely clear. We're saved through faith in Jesus alone. Faith in Jesus alone. So in this book of Romans, he explains from the very beginning till the end what it means why we're saved through Christ and what it means to follow then Christ. And he starts out in chapter 1 very clearly that we're saved through faith in Jesus. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." He's saying that there are two different programs. Everyone is saved, Jews and Greeks, through the name of Jesus alone. And the reason why is clear. All human beings have sinned. And he says in chapter 2 that no one is righteous. And chapter 3, no one is righteous. That law was never given to bring salvation to people. People, theologians talk about three reasons for the law. One, it reveals God's nature, God's will for us. Two, it curbs our human sinfulness. We know what's right and wrong, and so we try to do them. So it curbs our sinfulness, but it also leads to Christ. It leads us to this need for salvation. It makes us realize that we need a Savior to come and save us because we cannot keep the law ourselves. So in due time, God sent Jesus, our Savior, and we're justified, meaning considered righteous. We're deemed righteous through faith in Jesus because of the works of Jesus, because of what he has done. And through him, we have peace with God. Through him and what he has done alone, we have peace with God. In our reading today, he writes, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. We declare with our mouth. Our faith should have an outward component to it. We should live it out. We should say it out. We should live it out outwardly. But also we need to believe inwardly. There needs to be a heart transformation. All of our life needs to proclaim that we trust in Jesus for our salvation. And I hope this is the starting point for all of us as we discuss this issue. We're saved by Jesus and his works alone. And it is this good news Paul sought to bring to the ends of the world. It's this good news that we proclaim in our church weekly, hopefully. And I hope it's this good news that you live for. It's this good news that you want to make known to your colleagues and friends and family. So we want to make this good news known to our children. And that should be something that we take it as our mission. How do I know my children are saved? Well, it's the same way. Do they believe? You know, do they believe in their hearts? Do they declare with their mouth? Is there an inward transformation? Is there an outward display of their faith? This passage applies to not just Greeks and to the Jews, but also to adults and children as well. So parents, are we teaching our children our faith? Are we praying for them? Are we praying with them? Are we reading the Bible with them? Are we coming to church with them? Are we modeling our faith with them? You know, faith is more caught than taught. Are we living out our faith, and are we bringing our children so that they can see our faith? When we received our salvation, church, it wasn't just for our benefits. It was for our children as well, and for their children and their children, generations after us. The idea of letting our children choose their own religion is completely foreign to the Bible. We don't do that. We choose, as adults, as parents, we choose what they eat, what time they go to school, what they watch, or whatever. How can we not choose the most important thing for them? How can we not impress upon them our faith, the most important thing that we received onto our children? God wants us to disciple our children. I mean, God says so. This is from the Old Testament, when God rescued them from Egypt, Israel from Egypt. Remember, he gives them the law in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. And then he says in chapter 6 immediately, he says that they are to instruct their children and their children after them so that they may fear the Lord as long as they live, generations after them. You know, I remember talking to a family here who was concerned about the boy that their girl was dating. And they explained their main concern was the spiritual maturity of this young man. They explained, well, what if they get married? Well, I'm not just concerned about them, but I'm concerned for their kids and their kids and their kids after that. I'm concerned for the generations that come after that. No matter what you think about that, we should be concerned. We should so be concerned for our children and their children and so on. We're entrusted with the responsibility of sharing and forming the next generation to worship and fear our Lord. Discipling our children should be the biggest responsibility of the parents. And please know that baptism, while infant baptism admits them to the church, it doesn't automatically save them. Now, unlike the Roman Catholic Church that believes that there is something magical about the water of baptism that washes away the original sin, they believe also that it brings them from the line of damnation to salvation. That if you're baptized, then you're somehow saved because that's the act of the church done on behalf of Christ. So that's the official Catholic position. But we do not presume that God will save everyone that we baptize. As Protestants, that's not what we believe. No, infant baptism means admission to God's community, to the church. We welcome them as members of the church. We teach them the basics of the Christian faith. We love and care for them. They receive communion. We give them all the privileges and grace that we can give as a church, as people, as members of our community, so that they would grow up knowing Jesus always, so that they would grow fearing him always. I mean, that's been my experience, and that's been the experience of many people here, that I've never not known the Lord Jesus, and I hope that is the case for all of our children who grow up in Chatham Anglican Church. But that doesn't mean that baptism equals automatic salvation. Now, once again, if we look back to the Old Testament, that's obviously true in the Old Covenant. Not all those who received the covenantal sign of circumcision were saved. You know, Abraham's sons, Abraham was given the covenant of circumcision. Both Isaac and Ishmael were circumcised, but only one of them was chosen. Isaac was chosen, Ishmael was not. Paul writes in Romans 2, this is Romans 2, 28, that not all physically circumcised are spiritually circumcised. Not everyone who was physically, outwardly a Jew is truly a Jew, his argument goes. They receive the sign of God's grace, but inwardly, the grace had not reached their hearts. And this is still the case. Everyone that we include through baptism, adults and children, not all of them, are regenerate. Not all of them are set apart. Not all of them have living faith in Jesus. So while we include them in our church, we must teach them. We must carefully pray for them and disciple them so that they might believe inwardly and they might live it out outwardly. And when we baptize little children, I hope they, as they grow up, that they will respond to their faith in age-appropriate ways. You know, I don't know what that means exactly as an infant. Infants can't speak their mind. I don't understand how much they understand. This is completely not biblical. This is just my guess. You know, as an infant, I think it's probably just enough to receive God's love through the parents. When we love our children, we represent God as parents to our children, and that trust that forms, that's probably enough. And as they grow up, as a toddler stage, they need to be taught the basics of our faith. They need to be able to understand what it means that Jesus is our Lord, what it means that they need to be forgiven, that they need to repent of their sins. And as they grow up in teenage years, they need to own up. They need to make that faith, not just their parents' faith that they've inherited, but this is my faith. And they make a public profession, and we call that in the Anglican Church confirmation. Confirmation. We think that there is a need for that because that's an age-appropriate way of expressing their faith outwardly. And those who have living faith persevere throughout their lives. They continue to love the Lord Jesus. They might walk away, take turns here and there, but there is living faith in them that makes them persevere throughout their lives. But who is saved? How do I know that my children are saved? Ultimately, I don't know. God knows, right? Only God knows what is in our hearts. Only God knows. But thankfully, he is the one to judge. God knows everything. God, who knows everything, is the one to judge in the end. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 13 that until the day of judgment comes, the weeds will grow amongst the wheat. they will grow together. And it's only on that day God will separate from one from another. So we don't know exactly. So therefore, we do our best, all of us, to teach our children, to teach one another, to speak God's truth so we may have that living faith and persevere all the way to the end. And I think that's also a good way to start this question, answering the question of whether Catholics are saved. Once again, I want to say start from the very start. Only God knows. God knows. Besides, a question like, are Catholics saved? Well, that's not a yes or no question, is it? Put it this way. Are Anglicans saved? Are Baptists saved? Of course, we can't answer that question. It's not a yes or no question. But we do teach different things, and there are differences that matter. And despite our differences, I do want to start with what we have in common. We have so much in common with the Catholics, don't we? Belief in the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that these three persons are one. That's an illogical thing to believe. And yet, the Catholic Church believes it, and we have the same faith in that, in one God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that we are saved through Jesus and what he has done. We all believe that the Bible is God's sacred scripture. It should be central to how we should live our lives. We all believe in the power of prayer, importance of worship. Together, we also share the biblical teachings on social issues like abortion and moral issues, other moral issues. Somebody last week told me that their children who have been walking, who have been sort of outside of the church for more than 10 years have come back to church. They have given their testimonies in front of their church. It wasn't this church, it happens to be the Catholic Church. But it is a cause to celebrate that they've come back. They want a living relationship with God. But there are differences between denominations, and we shouldn't minimize them. And our differences do matter. There are reasons why the church is separated from one another, and these reasons matter. For example, there's that great schism in 1054 when the Orthodox Church left the Western Roman Church. There's reasons for that. And the bigger splintering of denominations happened in the 16th century during the Reformation. Well, Luther, Calvin, and all those reformers. This is where we get the Anabaptists, from which we get the Baptists, and so on. Lutherans, the Reformed Church, the Church of England, and subsequently many more since the Reformation. But that there was a big break in the 16th century from the Roman Catholic Church, and there were reasons for this, and these reasons are significant. The Protestant Church left the Catholic Church, disputing, first of all, authority, where the source of authority is. The Protestant churches came to believe in the doctrine of sola scriptura, scripture alone. We believe that the Bible is the sole authority, the supreme authority. It doesn't mean that our lives are not shaped by other things. Tradition and other things do shape us, but everything needs to be judged by what the scripture teaches. And that is the most important thing for us. The Catholic Church, however, have the Bible, but they also have two other sources of authority, tradition and magisterium. Tradition, they believe, are things that are not in the scripture, but given to the church to be preserved. So, for example, from their tradition, Catholic Church believes, for example, that Virgin Mary was born without original sin, Immaculate Conception, they say. That's not in the Bible, but they say that it's taught throughout the generations so that we should also believe it. They also believe that Mary was assumed into heaven. She ascended into heaven like Jesus did. Once again, that's not in the Bible, but they say that's part of the tradition. And these traditions are often pronounced through the magisterium. They pronounce what the church believes. How to interpret the Bible, and the Pope is the final authority on that. But these two other authorities, magisterium and tradition, basically hold an equal status to the scripture, which we say, no, that can't be right. But mostly, this becomes very important for us because of the doctrine of salvation, what they teach about how we're saved. And there we differ sharply because Protestants have come to believe that Catholic Church teaches something different, something that contradicts the plain teachings of the Bible. You see, the Catholics, for the Catholic Church, salvation is a process. It's a process that involves work, faith, and sacraments. So God, they say, gives us grace. Grace through Christ, grace through sacraments, Bible reading, fellowship, and all those things. But then we need to receive this grace and then do the good works. It empowers us to be different, to form habits and virtues, to become cleansed, to become holy. We must cooperate with the grace that's been given. And here's the crucial point here. At the end, when we go to heaven, it's because God recognizes that we have been changed completely, that we are deemed righteous, not just deemed righteous, we are made righteous. So God recognizes the righteousness in us that have been formed through time and through good works and all those things, and that's the basis by which we're accepted by God. And that's where Protestants see the Catholic Church contradicting the Scripture's teaching. Reformer John Calvin wrote, "This is the only point in dispute, how we are deemed righteous in the sight of God." Now, of course, Protestants also believe in sanctification. Protestants also believe that we're changed by God's grace. But we do not believe that the progress we've made is the basis upon which we're accepted by God. No, we're accepted by God. We're considered righteous because of the works of Jesus. Because Jesus has done everything, and on the cross we make this great exchange. We give him our sins, but then he gives us his righteousness on us. That righteousness is imputed upon us. It's given to us freely. And so when God sees us, God sees Christ's righteousness. And so we're accepted immediately, apart from our works. We're accepted because of Christ's righteousness. Pastor Tim Keller has a very pithy way of summarizing this. He says, we aren't accepted because we obey. We obey because we're accepted. The reason why we do good works is because we're accepted already. We're considered righteous already, and we love the Lord God who has done this for us, and we want to please him. We love him, and that's why we obey. Maybe for all of you, this might sound nitpicky. Does it really matter? We see in the Catholic teaching something that is basically a subtraction from addition. Put it this way. If we say that Jesus' work, faith in his work, is just the beginning of the process, that we need to cooperate with that grace and grow in our holiness, I think we're virtually subtracting from the works of Jesus. It's an indirect way of saying Jesus' works are not enough. His works on the cross is not enough. And this is a big difference. Big difference that still holds true, not just in the 16th century, but still now. The official teachings are different. So, you ask, are Catholics saved? Well, there are 1.4 billion Catholics in the world. I'm sure some of them are. I'm sure many of them are. Many of them, despite the official teaching of the Catholic Church, trust in the finished works of Jesus. Just like there are 1 billion people who call themselves Protestants. But there are many Protestants here, maybe in our church even, who still rely on our own good works rather than on the finished works of Jesus. Only God knows. So we're saved through the finished works of Jesus. And I hope that's what we proclaim, that's what we believe, and I hope all our works flow out from that. But final question, what about those who have not heard of the gospel? I think the question actually specifically that was asked was, what about all the Chinese people who, before Jesus, maybe even after Jesus, but before the time of the missionaries, what happens to them? First of all, it might surprise you that actually Christianity arrived in China pretty early on. In the 7th century, there is a 635 AD. Did you know that Nestorian Christians arrived through the Silk Road to China? There's actually evidence for this. In Xi'an, there's a stele that actually records how Christianity spread at that time. There in China, it actually was popular in the urban centers, and it actually won imperial support from in Tang Dynasty. So it arrived in China pretty early on. But of course, this question isn't about just the Chinese Christians. It is true that many have died in the world without hearing the gospel. And many now, even still, in a country like North Korea, Afghanistan, it's very possible that you could maybe live your entire life without hearing the name of Jesus, or never really being explained. No one explains to them what it means to be a Christian. What happens to them? Well, once this question was asked to Pastor R.C. Sproul, and the question was put this way: what happens to the innocent people in the middle of Africa who have never heard about Jesus? Sproul pointed out that innocent people have nothing to fear. It's just that there are no innocent people in the world. There are no innocent people in the world, and this isn't Pastor R.C. Sproul's opinion. This is what Paul says in Romans 1. That God's nature, who he is revealed through the creation in our conscience. And yet, we do not worship God, but we worship things, created things. We worship things like the created things out there, but also ourselves. We worship ourselves. We do what I want to do, what we want to do. There are no innocent people. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And please know that God is God of justice. It's promised in Romans 2, verse 6, that God will repay each one according to what they have done. That is articulation of justice. Everyone will be judged according to what they have done. The judgment will be fair. It will be just. But what will be revealed is that all deserve punishment in hell and its condemnations. And I know that sounds terrible in our narcissistic culture where we think that we are really good. But hell is a place of justice and no more. We will all get what we deserve there. But there is a place. There is a place where people do not get what they deserve. Well, it's at the foot of the cross. It's at the foot of the cross. You see, those who come to the cross, they do not get what they deserve. They do not get what they deserve. We give God's Son our sins, and he gives us, he takes that punishment for us, and he gives us what he deserves. Instead of condemnation, we get pardon. Instead of God's wrath, we get God's mercy. Instead of shame, we get honor. Instead of death, we get life. Instead of hell, we get new creation in him. It's the most unfair, the most merciful and gracious exchange. That is why Jesus came. That's why God's Son had to come. Because salvation is found in his name, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, name of our Lord Jesus, is saved. Our children, our neighbors, our Catholic friends, our Protestant friends, we're only saved through the name of Jesus. And so I hope it is true that we make it our mission to proclaim the name of Jesus. God has placed you in places where I cannot go, in your workplaces. You have relationships that that others do not have. God has placed you for this reason also, that you might proclaim the name of our Lord Jesus. Yeah, the book of Romans partly is Paul wrestling with this idea of, well, are Jews saved? Especially in Romans 9 to 11. He arrives at this conclusion, even for the Jews, even for people who are entrusted with all sorts of privileges, that they need to hear the name of Jesus. And so he concludes, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Friends, may the Lord make your feet beautiful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are just, that everything matters. Lord, when we sin, you care. When people are hurt, you care. When people cry because of injustice, you care. That there is sin and death, suffering in this world, I know we thank you that you are God who cares. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his life and his death and his resurrection. We thank you for the hope that is found in him. Lord, we pray for all of us here, maybe people who have not yet called on the name of our Lord Jesus. Would you, by the power of your Spirit, move them to call on Jesus and receive salvation even for the first time? And Lord, we pray now that you would send us out, that you would make us people who share, who bring this good news to our friends, to our family, to our colleagues. And Lord, we pray that they too would come to know the good news of Jesus. Use us. We offer our words, our lives to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.